We are in the third message from the Gospel of Mark. You can catch up online. Today we are in verses 14 to 20. And you have it there before you on the screen. If you do not have your Bibles with you, this is the New Living Translation. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Would you pray with me this morning? Take this silent moment. Why are you here this morning? Are you here to hear from the Word of God? Open your heart now to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him, invite Him to speak to you. Lord Jesus, we have heard from you already in song this morning, and now we long to hear from your word, and I pray that you would be with your servant, hide him behind the cross, that Christ might be seen in all of his glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, there's nothing quite like a neighborhood sporting event. Growing up in Mansfield, Ohio, we had our annual Mud Bowl every September to celebrate a new football season. After two or three days of rain, we would announce to Mom that it was that time of year again. For some strange reason, she usually planned to be away for that particular championship game. And Mom only had two rules for us to follow after the Mud Bowl. One was that we had to wash our own clothes. And the second, we had to enter the basement door. Well, whether sliding, gliding, or swimming through that marvelous mud, it was always a football game to remember. By the way, the idea for the Mud Bowl came from the fact that a football is made out of pig skin. There you go. There was one traumatic event that always preceded each neighborhood contest. I think you know about it. It's called choosing up sides. Now, those of you who have not had to stand nervously in a line across from team captains, waiting earnestly to become one of the chosen ones, well, let me say this to you. You have missed one of the main courses in character development. Trust me, you can develop a deep sense of humility when you were one of the last two guys waiting to be picked for a team. Everyone wants to be a first round draft pick. Jesus Christ had to make some crucial choices regarding his team of disciples, and today we're going to look at the Savior's method of selection. Who were the number one draft picks? Why did he choose them? First in your notes there, thanks again to Becky for her excellent work in preparing these. The preaching of the Master. Would you write that down? The preaching of the Master. Now let's not bypass that short sentence preceding the word about Jesus' preaching ministry after John was put in prison. It's significant that God restrained the redemptive ministry of his son until John the Baptist was removed from the scene. I think the reasons are easy to grasp. First, John had completed his work as the forerunner of Christ. Second, if John and Jesus ministered together, people could have been confused. As is often the case, God had to remove every obstacle in order that people might see Jesus in his full glory. So exit John the Baptist, enter Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Now, it's interesting to note here that Jesus went... right back into the danger zone to preach the gospel. He had arrested John. Probably Herod had arrested John on the streets of Galilee. But the word of God could not be silenced, even though one of the prophets was imprisoned. Jesus proclaimed the same sermon, same section of the country. The critical moment, the breaking point in all of history was announced that day when Jesus walked the streets of Galilee. The good news that comes from God and His kingdom had arrived, not just in word, but get this, in person. This phrase, kingdom of God, is supremely significant. Jesus was declaring that His Father was invading history, doing something that would radically affect men and women who are alienated from the Almighty via sin and rebellion. Man's kingdom of satanic self-rule was corroded and crumbling. Jesus walked onto the stage 2,000 years ago to proclaim a new king, a new kingdom, and a new way to become related to the royal family. That's what Jesus did. He said it this way in His first sermon, "At last, the time has come." This Greek word time refers to a particular time marked by an epical event. Young people today would say it is epic. This was epic. Unfortunately, the Jews didn't realize Christ was their Messiah. Jesus said they missed their day of visitation with shock and shouts of blasphemy there in Luke 4. The priests ridiculed the daring announcement of our Lord. "This scripture has come true today before your very eyes." How could Jesus make this bold claim? Friends, because He Himself, get this, was the final piece of Isaiah's prophetic puzzle. He was the final piece. Notice how Christ said, "Repent and believe the good news." Shared this story before, but some bear repeating. This man had been a painter all his life, and he decided to thin his paint with turpentine so he could increase his profit margins. Well, there was a church that desperately needed a paint job. They were accepting bids for the work, and he was able to give the lowest bid because of his trickery. He began to paint the church with his thinner brand. Things were going fine until loud clap of thunder, followed by this huge downpour of rain, a flash of lightning, and wouldn't you know, the painter is knocked off the scaffolding. He lands in the church cemetery among the tombstones. He suddenly realized the truth is going to come out about his scheme to stretch the paint with turpentine. So he cries out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, what do you want me to do?" He was so amazed when he received that direct response from the heavens. "Repaint, repaint, and thin no more." Oh, I love that story. We're just going to brush that one off now and get on with the sermon. Kenneth Wuest translates this section, "Be having a change of mind regarding your former life, be putting your faith in this good news." The Greek word here for repent is metanoia. Metanoiao, the verb form. And when Jesus said repent, He's saying to people, if you are going this way, I want you to turn completely around and go this way. That's what the repent means. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action going in another direction. And repentance had been urged on these people many times by the Old Testament prophets. But now was the most important time to act on this decision. Why did Jesus command a change of mind? What attitude needed changing? Well, These people, you see, were used to making their own sacrifices for sin. But our Lord demands this shift in thinking, this repentance. He would become the sacrifice for the sin of the whole human race. These folks were deluded, as many are even today, into believing that if they just tried hard enough, they might be able to please God through their own efforts. You need to know there are people in the town of Coaldale attending churches where those churches actually believe that they can't really know if they're going to end up in heaven someday. It'll be kind of a last-minute deal where they'll finally figure out whether their good deeds outweighed their bad deeds, and God will invite them in. I can't imagine living that way. Jesus stated that it could never be this way. Even the Old Testament believers were dependent on the righteousness of Christ retroactively. Others were taking sin lightly, and the Savior says, change your mind about your sinning. It was cost me my life on Calvary. Repent, commit yourself to the gospel. Friends, things haven't changed much in this 21st century. Jesus is still preaching. The message is still repentance, faith in the gospel to those trying so hard to please God through self-effort. The sharp, cutting, convicting reality of the ugliness of sin is still being thundered from the throne of the Holy One. Only Jesus is righteous enough for the Father, and if He is not our lawyer, we will lose the case. We will lose it for sure. We will lose it forever. Dear friend, have you heard? Have you heeded the Savior's call to repentance? The plan of salvation has been fulfilled. It's our individual responsibility to act on this offer of forgiveness. This was the preaching of the Master. Now, certain ones listening were among a select group that Jesus would soon be choosing as disciples. And I want you to look at Roman numeral 2 in your notes now, the preference of the Master. We've seen His preaching, now His preference. Jesus Christ demonstrated genuine interest in various occupations, didn't He? We find our Lord at the lawyer's office, tax bureau, mingling among shop owners downtown. He spent time with farmers. He loved them all. But the Savior seemed to have a particular fascination with the fisherman's trade. Have you noticed that? He was often found walking, preaching by the sea. Jesus frequently traveled by boat. In fact, I've wondered, if Jesus was alive on earth now, would He travel by plane? One of my friends cleared that up for me. He said, of course He would not. I said, why? Well, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Okay. It was along the shores of Galilee that Jesus chose His first disciples. Christ had no doubt spent hours strolling along the shoreline, observing, studying carefully the various men and their methods. You can only imagine how Jesus must have chuckled on more than one occasion when noting the antics of Simon Peter. Peter and Andrew must have had some brotherly spats from time to time, do you think? The Lord must have been amused by this. For those of you who've never had a brother, I can assure you, being the youngest of five boys, it's a real riot. And so Mark records the first four choices as the Master selects His number one draft picks. And I want us to take a brief biographical glance at these first four fishermen who were fortunate enough to be part of the Savior's preference. He saw Simon there in verse 16. It's appropriate Peter was listed first because by far he is the most prominent figure in all of the gospel accounts of the 12. Simon and Andrew's father was Jonah. His hometown was Bethsaida. It's possible that Peter and Andrew were in the fishing business with James and John. Simon Peter was a married man, according to Mark 1, verse 30, but we know next to nothing about his wife. We can certainly conjecture that she had a lot of grace. We do not know much, but we know that his wife had to sacrifice many months of the year for her husband to be traveling and training with Jesus. Combining the gospel records, it appears Andrew introduced his brother Simon to Jesus. Mark's roadrunner gospel doesn't have time to get into those details. Peter was the undisputed leader in the circle of the 12. He was usually the first to speak, and that was not always a good thing. Simon was a member of an elite inner circle of the Savior, along with James and John, and on one occasion Andrew was included. Peter witnessed the raising of Jairus' daughter. He stood stunned at the transfiguration of Jesus. Peter was in the inner circle when they questioned Christ about the end times. Simon Peter was invited along for the traumatic trial in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was Peter who confirmed the deity of his Lord by confessing, "You are the Christ." Unfortunately, this prominent disciple was not as solid as his nickname. Perhaps Jesus called him the rock by faith, by foresight. Indeed, after his repentance for denying the Lord, Peter became a dependable, stable influence in the early church. I think most of us see similarities in our own lives when we consider Simon Peter. He had so many ups and downs, inconsistencies, insecurities. At times we admire him as a hero, but often in the same breath he appears all too human. No one could have believed the same Simon Jesus chose here in Mark 1:16 would someday preach in such a way that 3,000 souls would be converted in one service. Truly, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, as we sung this morning. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. He saw Andrew, Simon's brother. Apparently, Andrew shared the same house with his brother, Simon Peter. It would not have been easy, wouldn't you agree, to be the brother of such a gregarious, outspoken man as Peter? Well, Andrew had heard the preaching of John the Baptist in Bethany, just beyond the Jordan River. He'd been deeply influenced by his prophetic ministry. According to John 1:35, and then again in verse 40, Andrew became a disciple of John the Baptist. When Jesus came on the scene, Andrew hurried to meet him, was quickly convinced that Christ was the Messiah. And his next step was to introduce his brother Simon to Christ. Andrew was that disciple who nervously pointed to the lad with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Remember that? Not wanting to steal the boy's lunch and demonstrating an understandable lack of faith, Andrew adds, "But what good is this among so many people? I mean, come on, really, you know?" Andrew appears to have been a very sincere disciple with earnest expectations for his Messiah. He was in no way bound by past traditions. He demonstrated a willingness to learn new things. Andrew had the courage of his convictions. He was eager to let others know what he had come to know. And the apocryphal Acts of Andrew pictures him evangelizing in Achaia prior to being martyred at Patras by being bound to an X-shaped cross. He saw James, son of Zebedee. James' father, Zebedee, was a wealthy fisherman who owned several boats on the Sea of Galilee and had hired servants, according to verse 20. The mother of James and John is thought to be Salome, who may have also been a sister to the mother of Jesus. James most likely stayed home to tend to the family business while others went to hear John the Baptist preach. But it didn't take him long to catch the faith and enthusiasm expressed by his brother and his business partners. James usually stands second or third in the list, and this is evidence of his prominence among the 12. According to Mark 3:17, Jesus saw a certain tendency to fanaticism in both James and John, so he nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder. You know, they fulfilled this title perfectly when they asked the Lord if he wanted them to call down fire on the unresponsive Samaritans. Remember that? In Luke chapter 9. James and John were also, of course, the ones rebuked for their selfish desire to be seated at the right hand of Jesus in his glory. Nevertheless, both brothers were devout and dedicated until their death. Now, James is the only one whose martyrdom is reported in the New Testament. He was the first target of King Herod Agrippa I during the persecution of the church in Acts 12. Peter was arrested the same day that James was executed with the sword. Then he saw John, it says, the brother of James. Now the apostle John was a convert of John the Baptist and evidently spent time with this prophet in the Jordan Valley until he met Jesus. Now it's quite apparent that John in particular felt deeply committed to the cause of his Messiah. In his own gospel record, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Only John is said to have leaned on Jesus' bosom. All this goes to show what a man of contrast John really was. He could be called the Son of Thunder one moment and then express warm affection for the Savior the next. Most Bible commentators agree that the other disciple who entered the court of the high priest with Peter was John. Did you know that only John saw the crucifixion of Christ? No other disciple can be found near Mount Calvary. All of them had forsaken and fled. It is believed after numerous ministries with the apostle Peter in Acts, John became a bishop at Ephesus. There he was remembered for being a vigorous champion of orthodoxy. But of course, John was most famous for his writing of the Revelation. Pet peeve alert. Don't say the Revelations. No, the Revelation was completed during his banishment to the Isle of Patmos during the last decade of the first century. And this beloved apostle most likely died while in exile. Well, there they are, the first four examples of the preference of the Master, each of them a fisherman. They were all unique individuals with a special contribution to make in the history of early Christianity. And so next I want you to see the preparation of the Master's men. The preaching, the preference, now the preparation. I suggest to you, God prepared each of Jesus' disciples for the task that would soon be theirs. The choice of these four fishermen was not, I repeat, not a random selection. Jesus pointed this out when he said, "Come follow me and I'll show you how to fish for people." The implication was crystal clear. The years of experience in fishing were not wasted. Christ was going to use many things from their occupational learning to further his kingdom and his salvation. I saw an interesting article recently about what famous people did for a living before they became household names. For instance, did you know this about Brad Pitt?
Hollywood actor Brad Pitt is so ridiculously famous, we probably think there's nothing left to know about the popular star. But you may be surprised to learn that before he became an actor, Pitt studied journalism at college and had a part-time job dressing up as a chicken for a local restaurant.
Can you see him dressing like a chicken in front of that restaurant? Here's a few more for you. Rush Limbaugh was a shoeshine boy. No kidding. Mariah Carey. This is for Janessa this morning. But Mariah Carey actually swept floors at a salon. How about Jerry Seinfeld? Phone salesman for light bulbs before becoming famous. And then, of course, Queen Elizabeth II was a McDonald's server there. No, that last one's not true. All the others are. Somebody says, "Is that photoshopped?" Duh. No. But you know, each of these people that we've looked at could tell stories about how even those seemingly wild and crazy jobs that they had contributed to who they've become. Now listen to me. In the spiritual realm, it's a wonderful thing to know that God prepares us for doing His will. Listen, we can rejoice in this today, and I want you to write this down. Something that we thought was silly or stupid in our past experience is suddenly seen as divine preparation. Absolutely. It's divine preparation. I believe definitely the Lord developed me for this ministry of this past 13 years of my life through experiences in earlier years, especially some of the more painful ones were used of God to develop me. I want to ask you something this morning. What is God preparing you for? Don't neglect the small job God's given you. He's not going to promote you until you become proficient and faithful in the tiny tasks. The disciples were lifted out of the ordinary position of fishing for fish and granted that supreme privilege of fishing for men through the preaching of the gospel. Someone's thinking, hey, how did the fisherman's trade get these guys ready to follow Jesus and do His will? I'm glad you asked. In your notes there, fishermen were used to waiting for just the right time. Anyone who's gone fishing knows how important this is. See, fishermen know these things. The smallmouth bass at Lake Patton in Ontario, Canada, where our family has a cabin, they bite best in the early morning and then again in the early evening hours. We've got it pretty much timed out right when to pull into the bay. So it is an outreach. We've got to develop the fine arts of patience and perseverance. A sense of timing is so essential to catching the souls of men and women for the Savior. Second, fishermen know that no 2 days will be exactly the same. No 2 days are exactly the same. You know, some days the fish bite like crazy. Other days, it's that guy. It's the mosquitoes biting like crazy. So it is in winning men and women for Christ. We're all going to experience dry times in our witness. God will bless us at other times with much fruit for our labor. Our missionaries relate to this. I think of the Christian and Missionary Alliance when they first went into Indonesia in the early 1900s. Resistance was so strong. Many of our missionaries were killed and martyred for Christ. But about 20 years in was the most incredible revival where hundreds of thousands of people gave their lives to Christ there in Irian Jaya in just a matter of a year's time. Peter saw thousands converted on the day of Pentecost, but he had other days when he preached just as fervently, not one person born again. We see this in Jesus' ministry. Third, fishermen realized the necessity of having the right bait. You know, I've learned northern pike don't get too excited about worms. Lake trout don't jump in the boat for carp bait. But you put on a red and white daredevil, and I want to tell you that northern pike will suddenly come to life. The disciples knew all about this. They came to understand in a spiritual context that truth would be the only bait with which to fish for men and women. False philosophy, heathen religion would not bring people peace of mind or peace with God. Number four, fishermen realize the importance of the right equipment kept in good condition. Notice it says they were mending their nets there in verse 19. You see, friends, nets with holes, old fishing line, cracked boats, these things just won't do. As you see the men behind me here in Alexandria mending their nets. It's the same as we fish for lost people. We've got to be equipped with a proper prayer life an understanding of God's Word, knowledge of the people that we're trying to reach. You may remember that series I gave on evangelism without the sledgehammer, where we talked about these things. Otherwise, we're going to lack both the zeal and the knowledge for effective outreach. These are just a few of the ways the occupation of fishing prepared the disciples for their new ministry. And finally this morning, I want you to look with me at the preference of the master's men. Now we get to the choice of these men themselves. I want you to note the words "at once" or "immediately" in these verses. The response of these four was instant, but hear this, it was also premeditated. Let me explain. There is evidence from the harmony of the Gospels that this call to service came from Christ after he had known these men about 9 months. It's an interesting little side fact, isn't it? So don't think we're introduced to four immature boys here who flippantly decide, hey, let's try Jesus for a while. No, no. The roadrunner style of this gospel can be deceiving. This was a carefully premeditated act of the free will for each man. Now, the verb used for follow is very special. It literally means to join one as a disciple, to cleave steadfastly to one, conform wholly to his example in living, and if need be, in dying. These four men depicted behind me here on the screen in the film Jesus, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, separated themselves from the fishing business, sold out to the preaching of the Word of God. This was their preference, and understandably so. I want to ask you something this morning. Have you heard the call of Jesus to salvation, to service? He's still shouting out across the waves, come, come, follow me. Come on, follow me. Have you cast your vote and stated your preference? Will you follow Jesus even if it means giving up your present occupation to preach the Word and reach the world? I have seen in my career some of the most remarkable changes of occupation. People doing just about everything you can imagine, called out of that into ministry. But if his call is for you to stay put in your present task, look at the wording there. Will you make sure that your occupation becomes your ministry? You see, it's no accident that you are where you are. He wants to use you where, right there. Oh, I trust we feel this pull felt by the simple fisherman 20 centuries ago, and may we respond with the same urgency and dedication. I want to close with a few pictures from around the area here. As you all know, I do a lot of walking, and I come across all the things that are going on. This is new construction off County Road 845, otherwise known as 20th, going out of Coaldale. I love that road because it's my escape to the airport to go home. There on the right side, as you're going out of town, you'll see this new subdivision. It's going up quick. Lots of new homes. And you know, it'd be just a matter of months till cars will be driving in there on the new paved roads, up the new paved driveways, push the button for that garage door to go up, and they'll call it home. These are souls for whom Christ died that are going to live in these homes. Can you hear Jesus say, come, follow me. I want to make you fisher of those men and women. Behind where I live, and of course everything's related to a Tim Hortons in Canada. That's how you give directions, right? There's new construction just behind there. New place called Westgate. Man, they're going up fast in there. I walk through it almost every day. I think we have 6 new starts as my count this morning. These guys work in all this weather too. My hat is off. I hope they're getting paid very well. Come, follow me, and I'm going to show you how to fish for these people here. Somebody knows something about our area, don't they? Demographic specialists who really know what they're doing have started building all this stuff because they see the trends. Who's going to reach them? Where's a church that has the message of salvation for these people? I want to suggest to you that we do. And then this may seem odd, but it's my final slide I wanted you to see this morning. Becky tells me that this would be the fourth liquor store in a little town of not even 9,000 people called Coaldale. That too being built right next to Tim Hortons. You know, the people that frequent stores like this are often alcoholics, people whose lives depend on the kinds of things that they find in those stores. They need Jesus. They need the gospel that we have. Come, follow me. And I'll make you fishers of the kinds of people that have to have the hardest liquor man can produce to just get by any given day. They need him. Would you stand together for our closing prayer? Lord Jesus, we just can so easily lose sight of what this is all about here every Sunday. We are so easily distracted by so many minor, insignificant things. Would you use the pictures that we closed with this morning and this great song about our wonderful cornerstone Savior who could be the foundation of any meaningful life, whether it's an alcoholic, whether it's someone who's gone through a terrible divorce, whatever else life might have thrown some people. Lord, as we see these new homes being built, our hearts go out to those who will occupy them. How we want to reach them with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, would you please keep before us your great commandment, your great commission. Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men and women and young people. May we hear that call today for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.